Sometimes it's just the basics that we need. You know what I mean? It's just the basics. Sometimes you just need beans and rice. Right? Is that somebody's lunch? It is. You're on a budget, aren't you? Sometimes we just need the basics, beans and rice, soap and water, right? For me, this week, I've been traveling. I just got home a few hours ago from the other side of the country, Virginia. I've never been there. Some of you, though, have been raised there. You know about this place, Virginia. I was at the Potomac Conference camp meeting. And if you've never heard of a camp meeting, if you're new to Adventism or you're so little your parents never took you, shame on them. This is where we all camp out for a week and get a little more Jesus. And I've been there for several days. I got home late last night. Now, when you're eating in restaurants for a few weeks, because I did eat in little cafes around the Shenandoah Valley Academy. Anyone from Shenandoah Valley? There must be some alum here. Nobody? Roger, oh, McFarland's? Then you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. So right around your academy, there's not a whole lot to eat, is there? Tell the truth. And tell the real truth, the food on the campus ain't much better. So. I went into the cafe finally yesterday morning and I said to the server, "Do you have peanut butter?" She said, "Yes, but nobody's ever asked for it." I said, "I'd like some peanut butter. Do you have applesauce? Because I heard you make it fresh here." She said, "Yeah, I can get you applesauce. And could I have wheat toast dry?" She said, "Yes. And that's a strange order." And so she brought me out. I asked for one piece of dry toast. I got four. I asked for a little bowl of applesauce. I got one. And I got a double portion of peanut butter. Like, the peanut butter was the entree. Everyone else was eating something closer to chicken and biscuits. And I guess I was eating peanut butter. It was so delicious. Because sometimes you just want the basics, right? Peanut butter and toast and applesauce, can you beat that for a breakfast? That's what I was raised on up in the Pacific Northwest. What's on your list? Sometimes you just want the basics. What's on your list? Beans and rice? You want to walk? You want to laugh? You want to breathe? You want to sleep? You want to work? You want to play? You want please and thank you? You want family? You want friends? Sometimes in life we just want the basics. The basics are pretty sweet. Psalm 100 this morning, we read it earlier. Imagine that you're a Jew and you're living in a Jewish community and it's your time to make the trip to Jerusalem. It's your time for festival and you've packed up to make the pilgrimage and you have your animal sacrifice in your hand and you begin that journey with focus. You begin that journey with conviction. You're on your way to the most important place of your life, the temple in Jerusalem. And you caravan together, several of you, along the way. And as the journey gets long and the sun gets hot and the animal gets heavy, you begin to get a little discouraged. And you forget why you're out here in wandering around these little pathways in the wilderness. What again are we doing? Who thought this was a good idea? I would just rather go back home. You get a little grumbly walking around with the caravan on the pilgrimage on the way to Jerusalem. In fact, you forget why it's important that you're going. You would go home, except for the journey back home will be even longer than just making it to the temple. So you just commit. We're just going to get to the temple. We'll get this thing done. And when you get close to the temple in Jerusalem, you hear it. You hear it, but you don't know what it's about. It's joyous sounds filling the air, and it's louder and louder. It's harmonious. It's happy. It's energetic. When you come to the front of the temple, you see that they have greeters, like we have greeters here at church, only their greeters stand outside, and instead of shaking your hand, they sing you into the temple. They just sing you in. Wouldn't that be a great way to come into church? And less of you would be greeters, too. Wouldn't that be amazing if you just stood on the front steps and everyone's, the melody and the harmonies just carried you in on the inside and they repeat their chant again and again and again. There's more repeats than any Hillsong praise song. Just keeps going and going and going. It's Psalm 100. It reads like this. Shout triumphantly to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with celebration. Come before him with shouts of joy. Know that the Lord is God. He made us. We belong to him. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanks and enter his courts with praise. Thank him, bless him, because the Lord is good. His loyal love lasts forever. His faithfulness lasts generation after generation. You'll see underlined the seven different verbs, the action words in the psalm as they welcome people and then call them in to participate in worship. This is some of the most exquisite poetry in the Bible, perhaps the second most well-known psalm, right behind Psalm 23. Some of the most exquisite literature and poetry of all time. Psalm 100 that we're reading this morning. You see those, this morning we could read this as a piece of classical Hebrew poetry, and we could learn from a historical perspective. We could have a literature professor and a religion professor sit together, and they could unpack this beautiful piece of poetry, and we would learn something this morning. We could read it from its theological perspective. We could read this psalm all sorts of ways this morning. I would just like to read it personally as a community of faith. For the purpose of personal transformation, when people come into the sanctuary, this is what they sing. It's what welcomes them, and it's the chant they begin to sing along with the greeters. Shout triumphantly to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Seven verbs in a row. Make, serve, come, know. Enter, give thanks, and bless. And you're supposed to be happy. It's not just kind of a happiness that's fleeting. It's joyful. This is not one of the times where they sit still and somber in worship. This is big. The sounds are big. The energy is big. Everything about Psalm 100. The artist, Lord James, she's illustrated Psalm 100 this way, and it's an interesting representation because the psalm is also this bold. It calls all people, not just the Jews. But wait, this is the Jew between the Jews and their God, isn't it? No, but the psalmist calls all people, all nations. It's a bold claim. Everyone will come before the Lord in this psalm. Everyone will know that the Lord is God. You know in your Bibles, when you read the psalm, that the word Lord will be in all caps sometimes. And that's how we know we have the definite name of a God. Not just some God or a God among the gods, but this is the Yahweh God. Psalm 100 names the Yahweh God several times. And so when you see those old all caps for Lord, this is this one specific Yahweh, the Lord God of Abraham and Sarah, of Deborah, the Lord God of David and Ruth, the Lord God that saw them wandering and into exile, and the same Lord God who brought them out, the Lord God who fashioned the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything that we see. Psalm 100 names that God, specific, identifiable, a God that has a history with them. And in the middle of all of that, while they're confessing that Yahweh is their one God, it's their confessional moment, this verse pops up, verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. He made us. We belong to him. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. In the middle of everything else, here's the reason for the psalm, and it's unusual in its format. The specialist would tell us, they would talk about this. Isn't it strange that right in the middle of all of this call to worship is the reason we do it? Know that the Lord is God. He made us. We belong to him. We are his people. It's the rest, the reason for the rest of the entire psalm. You can't know everything, but you can know this one thing when you come to the temple. Know the Lord made you. All of life is aimed at this God. All of life is for the sake of this God in Psalm 100. One author says, all of this is for the sake of getting over ourselves. So we know we belong to the one God. That challenges us. I'll be honest with you. It challenges us that week by week when we come into the sanctuary, if we were to sing Psalm 100 like we did this morning, we recited it out loud, it challenges us to get out over ourselves and know the one thing we can at least all know today, that the source of life is God. That's all the psalmist wants to say. Sometimes it's just the most basic things. While I was in Virginia this week speaking in the daytime, I was part of the daytime meetings. I noticed on the first day in the front row, here scooted in a couple of little girls. And I can confess to you that the average age of the person attending was more like 70. I was going to say 60, but that would not be true. I met one couple in their 30s. The closer we got to the weekend, I met a couple in their 40s. But we have to tell the truth, right? But on the front row was these two little girls wiggled in. Cassie is on the left, Katie is on the right. They're ages 9 and 12, and my mouth was moving on Wednesday, but I saw these little girls in the front row, and I wondered, now why would you come to the big people's meeting when you've got so much fun going on for you? You could be outside playing, you could be on the slip and slide, you could be down at the park. Cassie and Katie, and the lady behind them is the classic photobomb on the right. She saw me reach for my camera, so she quickly positioned herself. So I decided on the second day, I'm going to go after Cassie and Katie if they come back. They're probably not going to come back because they realize after sitting through one meeting with the old people that it's a lot more fun outside. So I watched for them the next day, and sure enough, 5 minutes before the meeting start, while the organ's playing, music, they came and slipped right in the front row. So I had determined the night before, if those girls come back, I'm going to stop what I'm doing and go meet them. Cassie and Katie, age 9 and 12. I thought it was so fabulous. I even had told a couple people at the campground, a couple of the pastors there, there's these little girls sitting in the front row, and it's amazing, and I wonder what they want. Why would you come to an old person's meeting? I don't know why you do that. They have snacks in their tent. We have nothing. So my mind got to working. Why are these little girls in the front row? I know why. Because there's a girl speaker in town. As my mind started working. Because there are no women speaking on that campground but me. So I thought, oh, these are two little girls who sneaked in the front row and they want to go hear a woman speaker. Because maybe, right? Doesn't this make sense to you? I'm like, I bet these little girls they've never seen this before. So sure enough, they came back the second day. So I met them, Cassie and Katie. They said, you girls are something. Why in the world would you come to the old people's meetings? I'm so curious. And they looked at each other in dead silence, and the smiles went off their face like I had just blown their cover. I said, it's okay. You're not in trouble. I love it that you're here. Look, you brought the average age in the room down by generations. It's so great. If I want to say something and somebody gets it, I just come to the front row. I love that you're here. But they didn't want to answer me. And I said, come on, girls. Why are you here? I just kept prodding and prodding and prodding. And finally, one of Cassie on the left, under her little voice, no smile on her face, she says to me, because there's air conditioning. Yes, there is. Was that the only reason you came? I asked. Is that the only reason you came? Well, because we're required to go to a meeting, and this one is a lot closer than if we have to walk over to where the kids are. It's hot outside. Busted. Do you ever find that sometimes you just need to get over yourself? Come on, friends. Can you tell the truth this morning? Do you ever find this week that you just needed to get over yourself? What a strange paradox we find ourselves in when we read Psalm 100. The maker of all things is Yahweh. Yahweh has a claim on my life. Yahweh has a claim on your life. Yahweh has a claim on our church. Yahweh is the reason for everything. Psalm 100 tells us, get over yourselves. And all week long, we made dozens of decisions. All week long, hundreds of choices to be responsible. Some of you were raising children. You had to make decisions. You are the power source in the home. Some of you are taking care of aging ones. You chose some things this week to be responsible. We made decisions about our money and about our time, about what we'll do with our plans for the summer or the fall. We made dozens and hundreds of decisions all week. We walk around all week like we are in charge. And Psalm 100 reminds us God's in charge. We start today intentionally with Psalm 100 for our summer sermon series because the pastors are convinced that we can't know everything, but we better at least be sure of the basics. It's easy. I think the whole world's coming to hear me speak. It's easy to think the whole world is about us. The basic claim of Psalm 100 is the basic claim of our entire story. God is the source of it all. That's where we begin this summer, knowing that God is the source of it all. And for them in Jerusalem, as for us today, when they name Yahweh, there's no question about who God is. There's no question about any competing powers. That means anything else competing for their life and their energy and their time and their priorities, it is all squelched. When they sing this song as they enter Jerusalem, enter inside the temple, it has consequences. This conviction has consequences. If Yahweh is the source of all things, no other competing power is. And Yahweh is the source of this for all people, as the artwork you looked at earlier. This will have consequences. I think they can see it illustrated where they live in Jerusalem. There's a temple palace that belongs to the king, and there's a temple palace that belongs to the divine, and they sit side by side. And when they enter the temple palace belonging to the divine, they confess to the whole world that the temple palace belonging to the earthly ruler has no power over them. It's not unlike Jesus and the disciples when they confess Jesus is Lord and they're saying Caesar is not, there are consequences. And for that, Jesus' disciples have a tough, hard life. This is how we live and read and sing this now in a countercultural way. Some people think these psalms are just nice things you say when you come to church, but this psalm has social consequences. Do you see them? If Yahweh is the Lord and the source of life for all people, there are consequences. The security that belongs to Yahweh belongs to every single person. Every single person has inherent worth. It's a huge claim for Israel to make. They really only need to worry about themselves and their Yahweh God, but they're making the claim for every person, which would be the people they're fighting on the battlefield. The claim has social consequences for them. And so when they gather, week for us, it's week by week. For them, a few pilgrimages maybe in their lifetime. When you gather week by week, it's another reminder of the consequences of this confession. Psalm 100 inaugurates it. So this summer, this I trust is the name of the sermon series. This I trust. Psalm 100 says, know one thing, that the Lord is God. We were going to call it This I Know all summer. What will we be talking about? We want to talk about what it means to be an Adventist Christian in the year of a general conference session. You know that begins in just a few short days. The pastors thought this is a good summer to remind ourselves why we're Adventist Christian. Why does it matter? Because we think that it matters. And if it matters, why does it matter? This is the summer that we're going to do this. Talk about what it means to be Adventist Christians. We're calling it This I Trust instead of This I Know, because sometimes we get confused about what we can know, and we're happy when we know things, and then we become certain. And instead of needing faith and trust, we just believe in our own certainty, our own conviction. Do you know what I mean? If I know what I know, then I don't really need anything else. So we don't want to talk about it that way. We want to talk about this in terms of trusting the one we can know. We can know one person in this story, God. So we're suggesting that having faith or belief is something objective or propositional, but trust is something we do. Trust is something that shapes our life. If it matters that we're Adventist Christians and there are good reasons for it, then it begins to shape our lives. We trust the one that we know, and then it begins to shape the way we move around the world. It should be better for the world that we believe in the Sabbath. It should be better, not worse, for your families that you believe in the Sabbath. It should be better for our families and for the world that we believe our body is the temple of God. It should be better. There should be positive consequences in the world because we have this idea that the body is a whole being. We are a body. There's not a separated mind and soul and body, that it's an integrated experience. And it should be better for the world because we believe that. It should be better for the world, for our homes and schools, that we are waiting for the soon coming of Jesus. It's not just something we believe that we can put it in a pouch and say, I have certainty in that belief. We trust the God who teaches us this, and it ought to change the way we move and live around the world. So this summer, we call it This I Trust. You know, there's a sermon series I'm still wanting to do that's called Everything I Learned After I Knew It All. And I want to call on some of you older, much wiser ones. Wouldn't that be a great sermon series? If we just you just sat up here with a microphone and we asked you, so what have you learned since you thought you knew it all? Would you be interested in that conversation? Because there's more to know and there's more to learn. It's the most basic confessional activity we can begin the summer with. Know that the Lord is God, that the Lord made us, that the Lord's everlasting love and kindness will rule till the end of the ages. Sometimes it's just the most basic thing. I know some of you are apprehensive about the meetings that take place, the church worldwide business sessions that take place this week. I know sometimes we're disappointed and discouraged by our church. I know sometimes we don't see a church that has Psalm 100 in its mind for all people, right? That every person has inherent value and worth. God made each one. I know we sometimes get disappointed. This week I had a moment of calm, somber peace. After the shootings in Charleston, South Carolina, 9 dead people, 1 shooter, all of them formed by the God of Psalm 100, by the same Yahweh God, all of them known by name, none of them alone or autonomous in the world, even though everyone sees it that way. This week, those 9 people and 1 shooter really has lost his life. I had a moment when I believed my church used its voice when it needed to. I hope you read this statement the church released in North America. The Seventh-day Adventist Church condemns not only the killing of any person, but also the hatred based on a person's race that apparently motivated this shooting. We believe that God loves all God's children equally, regardless of race, gender, religion, or lifestyle, and we are all called to do the same. See, your conviction has consequences. If you think the God, Yahweh God of Psalm 100, has his hand on every person, we again call for open, honest, civil conversation about the realities of racial divide that continues to plague this country. This conversation must focus on the rights and equality of every member of our community. So we stand with the people of Charleston and indeed across North America. We stand with all the people that strive to be agents of peace, love, and grace in their communities. To bring a lasting change, we, as a church, must always treat all people with the love and compassion that Jesus modeled for us. While last night in Charleston, hate took the lives of 9 innocent people, we know that in the end, love will win. We once again pray for the day when all of God's children will treat each other without suspicion, bias, and hatred. As the Apostle Paul reminds us, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Today, this week, I am at peace with being an Adventist Christian. We can't know everything, but the basics create statements like this, that Yahweh God made every person. And as far as time runs, God's kingdom will be ruled by loving kindness and the faithfulness of God. Friends, not every day in La Sierra is a day for a brand new truth. Most days, every day, however, is a day to remember and live an old truth. So will you read with me again? We'll put the words on the screen to Psalm 100. Shout triumphantly to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with celebration. Come before him with shouts of joy. Know that the Lord is God. He made us. We belong to him. We are his people, the sheep of his own pasture. Enter his gates with thanks. Enter the courtyards with praise. Thank him. Bless his name. Because the Lord is good. His loyal love lasts forever. His faithfulness lasts generation after generation. May God make this reality our reality as we begin to study all summer long. We don't need to know everything. We do need to know this. Amen.